Psalm 49, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom, the meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb, with the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish.
Let's pray. Proverbs 2 says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Father, we want to cry out to you now for that knowledge and understanding that come only from you. Please feed us with the wisdom of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was initially going to give this talk the title, The Curse of Riches. Psalm 49 warns us against the danger of riches, whether we have much, whether we have some but wish we had more, or whether we have very little and feel we are missing out on life. But actually, the psalm gives us a much bigger and grander picture that captures the heart of the gospel. Just look at verse 15. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. He will surely take me to himself. Does that bring to mind some words of Jesus? These words from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The psalmist was looking forward confidently to a glorious future. Through Jesus, we can look forward with even greater confidence to that same glorious future of being with God. But we're not there yet. So we would do well to listen to the voice of wisdom in this psalm and heed the warnings associated with riches, lest we lose our hold on the one thing that really matters, our life in Christ. Psalms, along with Proverbs and a couple of other books, is part of what is known as the wisdom books of the Bible. In these books, wisdom is often pictured as a person, and we hear this voice of wisdom in these opening verses. Verse 1, hear this, all you peoples, Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Wisdom is trying to grab our attention. It's a bit like the market trader calling out, "Roll up, roll up," before launching into his sales pitch for his ridiculous dancing dog or his miraculous cleaning product or whatever it is he's going to demonstrate and then try to sell to you. Or one of those entertainers at a town fair or on the seafront trying to pull in a crowd before they launch into their sequence of circus skills or acrobatics or conjuring tricks. Perhaps you've come across such a performer on holiday recently. Well, if your attention has ever been grabbed by someone like that, how much more should it be grabbed by something of eternal value? This wisdom is for everyone. All are invited and urged to listen. In Scripture, the voice of wisdom is the voice of the Lord, even if it comes through a human agent, a human voice. So we really ought to listen. Wisdom speaks wisdom that gives understanding. Verse 3. This is practical truth for living well in God's world. It's rooted in the Lord, not just in what we call common sense. Well, we're going to look at the rest of the psalm under two headings, an unfounded fear and a well-founded trust. So firstly, an unfounded fear, an unfounded fear. Verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? This highlights a truth about wealth that seems pretty evident in our country and in the world today, that wealth almost inevitably leads to having power over other people, and that power can so easily be used to oppress others and make life hard for them. Such abuse is not inevitable. We can hopefully think of examples, perhaps from our own day, but including biblical examples such as Abraham and Joseph of Arimathea, who were wealthy but used their riches to be a blessing to others. But almost wherever we look, we see those with wealth and power and influence using those things to acquire more for themselves and their circle of friends and supporters, and deny them to others. It may even be in the classroom or the office. Perhaps you're aware of another child in your school whom many other children look up to and who seems to exercise a controlling influence over them. You feel under pressure to be part of this group and go along with the things they do and the way they behave and speak, because you don't want to be criticized or laughed at or mocked for being different. It can be similar in a place of work with someone whom you have to suck up to in order to get the best projects to do or the chance of promotion. Yet the voice of the believer, who we hear in verse 5, indicates we should not be afraid when such things happen. This believer has found a robust confidence in the midst of evil days, when the rich further their grip on power through lies and deceit. Well, the reason for such confidence doesn't fully emerge until that gospel verse 15. But he's already seen that the way of these rich oppressors is flawed because of where they have put their confidence, in their own wealth. Confidence in riches is flawed, firstly, because wealth cannot buy the one thing that is needed. Verse 7. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on for ever and not see decay. There is a ransom price owing to God, a ransom price for every single person. The psalmist doesn't explain why, but assumes this as a self-evident truth. And that's right, isn't it? If we live in God's world using the resources he has provided, with no gratitude to him and completely ignoring him, then we can hardly expect to buy him off at some later date with however much of those resources we've grabbed for ourselves. We owe him an unpayable debt. Even if we have wealthy friends, they can't pay that debt for us. they're in the same boat. Confidence in riches is flawed. Secondly, because our wealth can't go with us beyond the grave. Verse 10. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses for ever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. Wealthy people may, in general, live longer than poorer people. Wise and wealthy people may, in general, live longer than foolish and wealthy people. But whether wise or foolish, rich or poor, all will die, and whatever wealth they had is left behind for others, every penny of it. We know that, don't we? Some may go to the taxman, some may go to pay for the funeral, some may go to charitable organisations, and some may go to relatives or friends who are still alive. But nothing is left in the name of the person who has died, and nothing has gone with them. It's astonishing to see or hear of the vast wealth and the vast effort that has gone into preparations for the afterlife for the rulers of ancient civilizations in places like China and Egypt and India. Yet none of it has gone with those rulers. Whether it's the mausoleum of Qin Shi Huang with its terracotta army, the pyramids of the pharaohs, or the Taj Mahal, it has all been left for grave robbers or museums or tourists to enjoy. And for the rulers themselves, though they had great wealth, they end up with a home consisting of a little box for their bones or mummified remains, like everyone else. Death is indeed the great leveller. When we see more and more rulers of nations changing the laws so that they can continue to rule for as long as they want to, isn't it a comfort to know that that won't be forever? They can't escape God's judgment in bringing their days to an end. Verse 12 sums this up well. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They're like the beasts that perish. So do not be afraid in times when evil prevails, because those who are rich and powerful cannot buy their way out of God's judgment, and they cannot take their wealth with them beyond the grave. Well, now the psalmist leads us from an unfounded fear to a well-founded trust. A well-founded trust. Verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. As we move into the second half of the psalm, we begin to see a distinction being made. The first half seemed to include everyone. No one can redeem a life. Everyone perishes like the beasts. But the start of the second half hints at there being an alternative to the apparently all-encompassing fate of the grave. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, those who are relying on their own resources. Could there be another way? Something else? Someone else in whom to trust? We're not quite there yet. Verse 15 awaits. The psalm continues to paint an unrelentingly bleak picture of the future for those trusting in themselves. Death is their shepherd, their bodies decaying, forever separated from the wealth and privilege and power which they once enjoyed. And notice, it's not just the rich and powerful themselves. Those who follow them, those who keep them in power, those who share their thinking, share the same fate. It's always tempting to throw in our lot uncritically with a strong leader who seems to be promoting our own interests. But that's how dictators manage to hold on to power for so long. Don't be a follower of someone who trusts in themselves, this psalm warns, or you will end up in the same place as them, and it's not a happy place. But there is another hint of an alternative to the self-trusters. there is another group of people, the upright, who will prevail over them. And so to verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. The psalmist has a different shepherd, not the shepherd of death, but a shepherd who leads through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the one in whom he puts his trust. The psalmist didn't know that God would redeem him through Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. But Jesus' death on the cross, hundreds of years later, was God's means of redeeming mankind and fitting sinners to be with him beyond the grave. The psalmist didn't know how God would redeem him, but he had complete confidence that God would redeem him, and therefore he could look forward to life beyond the grave. How could he be so confident when he's already expressed the impossibility of anyone else paying for his life? We can only assume that it was the work of the Holy Spirit bringing that same conviction that he brings to us as believers today when we take God at his word. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This well-founded trust enables the believer to ride the chances and changes of this life without envying those who seem to do better. Verse 16, do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendour of their houses increases. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendour will not descend with them. They may seem to be blessed. They may be proud of their achievements. Others may praise them. But without a Redeemer, it will all come to a shuddering halt that will drain their life of any meaning. This second half of the psalm ends with a summary verse that echoes that at the end of the first half. But note the change. So verse 12, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. Verse 20, people who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. At the start of the psalm, we heard the voice of wisdom offering us this understanding. Have we heard that voice? Don't be afraid, it says, when life is a struggle, while the rich and powerful around us seem to be thriving, and even using their riches and power against us. They are ignoring eternal realities, and before long, all they have will be stripped away from them. Don't be intimidated into following people like that, and don't envy them. I wonder if you remember that little parable in Matthew 13 about the merchant who traded in fine pearls. Jesus said that when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. If you have received Jesus as your Redeemer, you have found that pearl of immeasurable value. Hold on to that. It's all you need. And if you haven't yet done the deal of selling everything, giving up your rights to everything else, to buy this one treasure that really matters, can I urge you to do so before it's too late? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word has again pointed us to Jesus. Thank you that in him we have a Redeemer, and that he will take us to be with you in glory. Please help us to be satisfied in him, and especially so when others around us in positions of power and influence are vying for our loyalty or seeking to crush us. Remind us of the eternal realities we've seen in this psalm, and if and when we have wealth and power ourselves, help us to use these things to build your kingdom rather than our own little empires. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.